we're going to go over, the, I guess, the top, you know, I guess what's kind of considered the top 20 verses in Ezekiel. Beautiful verses. And then we'll get ready for next week. Next week will be my last class on Ezekiel. And so I was thinking maybe doing some maybe top five or top sevens or top tens of Ezekiel and different categories and just go through that and see how far we get. But then the week after that is going to be a very special class. If you have anybody that's, you know, kind of an atheist or anything like that and, you know, really believes in the, you know, like I did when I was like, you know, teenager, that, you know, science had the answer to everything kind of people, then that class would be great for them, if you could. And that's 2 weeks from today. But next week's Ezekiel, and then Jody, then Memorial Day weekend, Jody's going to handle the class for me. And then the first week of June, I'm going to handle the next quarters for Jody for 1 day. And that's also going to be a special class. That'll be on the book of John chapter 1. I'll tell you that much. So next week will be kind of answering, or 2 weeks from now we'll be kind of answering atheism from a scientific point of view, and then the next will be a then we'll have a first week of June. It'll be the book of John chapter 1, first few verses anyway. Okay, so I guess we'll start off. So we'll finish up this. Ezekiel 45. Summary. A sacred district is defined, setting aside the land for sanctuary priests, Levites, and princes. Justice, honest weights, and fair offerings are required. Festivals are reestablished and promote righteousness and unity and worship across the land. Yeah, and so Ezekiel 45:10. You must use just balances, a just dry measure, and a just liquid measure. You just think about that as, you know, if it's just a little bit off, right? You know, if someone were just to cheat you, just, you know, 10% or, you know, even smaller, you know, they can take complete advantage of you. I guess one way we can see that today, I'm not comparing this to back then, but I mean, today, you know, the credit card companies, right? They make tons and tons of money off of, you know, 2 or 3%. They just get a 2 or 3, you know, but who wouldn't? I mean, you get a 2 or 3% slice, you know, and you do have costs, right? I mean, not, but, you know, they're just making a boatload of money just off of, you know, small percentage, because, you know, some of that's expense, but after that, I mean, it's, you know, I'm all for credit. I mean, well, I have to say, I've been forced to use credit cards. I used to use checks. Then when we moved back to America, you know, I mean, writing checks was just impossible, you know, at the grocery store. And so so we just sort of, you know, went to use credit cards. I'm getting off track. we were forced to use credit cards then. Okay, but yeah, you could just totally take advantage, totally, you know, just sleight of hand, take advantage. And the prince, Ezekiel 45:7, and the prince shall have land on either side of the holy allotment and the property of the city, adjacent to the holy allotment and the property of the land, on the west side toward the west, and the east side toward the east, and the length comparable to the one of the portions from the west border to the east border. Summary. Ezekiel 46. The prince says a special role in worship. Offerings and Sabbaths are regulated, ensuring reverence and order. Daily worship is emphasized, pointing to a continual relationship with God rather than sporadic ritual observance. So that's awesome. I mean, that's... yeah, so, you know, some people might think, you know, the way to worship God is just do what you feel. But, I mean, it's not, you know, so the Jews needed to worship God as closely as they could to what God specified, and we do today. We need to stay as closely to what God said as possible. Not try to see, cheat a little bit, you know, oh, Bible doesn't say we can't do this. Bible doesn't say we can't do that. It's not how the Bible works. He says what to do. He doesn't say, do not do this, do not do that, do not do that. You know, no. We just do what he says.
Hey, Roger. Is that the prince of the land, or is that a prince among the...
It seems like it's figurative. I mean, I think all these chapters are kind of figurative, so it's kind of hard to...
What would the prince be, Jesus?
That's what I'm saying. It might be. It might be. But...
he's going to talk about that he's the temple, right?
Yeah,
so,
I mean...
And he's going to raise the temple in 3 days, which will be his crucifixion and then his rising.
Yeah, I mean, all these chapters right in here are very symbolic, but, you know, that's not a bad... yes, I'm not going to say, yeah, that's him, but no. I mean, it's very... Yeah, all these chapters are kind of the ideal.
The temple, from what I'm understanding, is referring to Jesus.
What verse?
I'm listening to another teaching. Because when I first started to read, this is why I'm so glad you brought up this lesson. I started to dig a little deeper. And that's a good question, Sister Betty. I mean, Sister Betty. Sister Betty is on my mind as well this morning. I miss her not being here. She's not feeling well, so keep her in your prayers. But it... from what I'm listening to, the prince is, as Sister said, is Jesus coming back to the temple. They're talking about rebuilding the temple, but this temple is not literal. It's Jesus coming back according to Matthew. How he's going to come in from the east into his temple. So when you get all of these scriptures put together, Sister Becky, we will realize that he's talking about Jesus. Because this temple can't be literal.
No, and here it can't be literal. I mean, because there's no way it even fits. I mean, geographically, it doesn't even fit. You know, it's about five times too big or something. You know, it's...
Well, the other thing is, too, that there is no temple at this point.
Yeah.
Right? And they haven't started. They have been released to go and rebuild. So, and if you go back to 44:3, this might try to answer that question about the prince a little bit. as he's getting into this very figurative language about the temple and its rituals, he says, he's talking about the gate, and it says, only the prince may sit in it to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by the way of the vestibule of the gate and shall go out by the same way. And so it seems to at least be, at this point, an ambassador of God, or maybe more directly to Jesus, being able to sit there and go out, go in before God and back out again, which would definitely have a symbology of Jesus.
Okay. Thank you. Thanks a bunch. Yeah. And then Ezekiel 47. Summer. A river flows from the temple, bringing life wherever it goes, even the Dead Sea. The vision symbolizes spiritual renewal. The land is divided equally, and strangers who live among Israel are also included. Then he brought me back to the door of the house, and behold, water was flowing from under the threshold of the house toward the east, for the house faced east. And the water was flowing down from under and the right side of the house from south of the altar. And then just two more chapters. Every living creature which swarms where the river flows will live. There will be many fish, for these waters flow there. It will become fresh, and everything will live wherever the water flows. Summary. The final chapter details the tribal divisions of the land in equal portions. The restored city includes a sacred area and a central sanctuary. The name declares the ultimate hope. The Lord is there. Yeah, so this is like, I think maybe the last verse of Ezekiel, or close to it. The circumference of the city will be 6 miles. The name of the city from that day forward will be The Lord is There. So if you just read Ezekiel, it gets, toward the end, it gets just more and more figurative. I mean, it's...
Well, and it echoes Revelation, John's vision. And as you go to the end of the book, and he looks at the New Jerusalem or the Zion come down, there's definitely echoes of Ezekiel in Revelation.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
And so it seems to be that as John is having revealed, God is using what the Jews would have understood and what the Christians thereby would have understood from Ezekiel's writings and his description.
Okay, so now we're going to go to, here's another one. Oh, is that the same? Yeah, it's the same. Okay. Okay, so Gog and Magog. So I don't know why this is here. I guess it's out of order. Oh, that was sort of my template. Okay, Gog and Magog are spoken against by earlier prophets. So if you're trying to figure out who is this Gog and Magog, and if you're trying to, nail it down literally, okay, Gog and Magog are spoken against by earlier prophets in Ezekiel 38:17. This is what the Lord God says. Are you the one whom I spoke in former days through my prophets, through my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied in those days for many years that I would bring you against them? And then they're also from the north. Ezekiel 38:6, Gomer and all his troops, Beth, Torgama and the remote parts of the north with all its troops, many peoples with you. Ezekiel 38, You will come from your place out of the remote parts of the north, and the many peoples with you, all of them riding horses, a large assembly and a mighty army. And the third verse concerned in the north. And I will turn around, lead you on a rope, and take you up to the remotest parts of the north, and bring you against the mountains of Israel. So we know that, number one, okay, they're spoken about by the prophets, and they're kind of coming from the north. Okay, and the best two candidates would be Assyria and Babylon. Assyria, the ironic thing is Assyria was actually destroyed by this time, was taken over. I guess in 605 BC, and so this is probably written, you know, past 590, let's say. So it's at least 15 years here since Assyria was destroyed, but still can be referring to him. So you have Assyria that's spoken against in Isaiah, Nahum and Zephaniah. Then you have Babylon, okay, kind of obvious choice, who's, you know, that's where he is, but, and that seems like the best fit. If you're trying to nail it down to one nation, it seems like Babylon. I mean, Babylon, okay, problems with Babylon is, okay, it's going on right now, and, but where it talks about, you know, being led like by a fish hook or whatever, by the corner of their mouth, that's kind of a, I don't know, maybe that's more of an Assyrian thing. So it's hard to know, but best two candidates would be Assyria or Babylon. And if you look at Assyria, okay, yeah, this isn't, the capital is Nineveh, and invaded Israel and Judah from the north, major northern power during Israel's time. Yeah, and forget about that Iraq, because I'm not so sure. To me, it's probably partly Iraq, but okay. Babylon, definitely Iraq. South, geographically it's more east than north, but they come, if you look at the Fertile Crescent, it's the only way to go. It's just like, you know, just like now today, right? The only way to really go to, if you're in Sanford and you want to go to Charlotte, right? You know, you go north. So it's kind of the same thing here. It's not quite as dramatic as, you know, going from here to Charlotte, but, you know, I don't want to go north to go to Charlotte, you know. Over here, you couldn't, if you're in Babylon, you really can't just cut straight across. You're cutting across, you know, probably thousands of miles of desert. And so they kind of made a loop around. So they did invade from the north. Okay, you're frequently called the enemy from the north. Okay. Then you have Aram, spoken against in Damascus, so that's just right north of Israel. They're a possibility. Tyre and Sidon, just north. Like, just a matter of, you know, probably less than 10 miles from the northern edge of Israel would be Tyre and Sidon. Close neighbors, often allied against Israel. And then it talks about these coalition nations in the book. There's a ton of them. And they're interesting. So this whole coalition, I guess there's eight of them. They're all mentioned in Genesis chapter 10. And so these are all descendants of
Descendants of Jacob.
Jacob's
Genesis 10, no, I guess it's more.
I know Magog is a descendant of Japheth.
Yeah. Yeah, but I don't think it's the Japheth, right?
Yeah, it's listed in Genesis 10.
No, but it's not the judge's Japheth.
No, I'm talking about the son of Noah.
Yeah. Okay, yeah. Yeah, that makes sense. Yeah, sorry. Yeah, so all these are... everybody would be descended from a son of Noah. I guess that's his time.
Wouldn't it make sense, since he's writing during the time of the Babylonian Empire, that he, like John, would write symbolically rather than to call out Babylon by name?
Oh, yeah. I mean, yeah.
He's in Babylon at the time, so it would make sense that he would use a pseudonym for them.
Yeah. I mean, just like in the book of Revelation, you know, John, you know, talks about Babylon. Kind of a twist, right?
But then he's talking about Rome.
Right? Yeah, it's Rome. When you talk in Revelation, when we talk about Babylon. Yeah, so this is probably... but in the end, it probably leans toward, you know, probably one of the verses that there's a specific and a generic. And if you're going to say, I guess like in the New Testament, you have the man of destruction, the man of sin. It's kind of, you know, there's a couple of people I can, you know, you can come up through. Really looks like, you know, really, really looks like it's one of these two guys. But, you know, really it would probably apply to anybody that meets those criteria. So there's kind of a generic, you know, it's probably meant to be, you know, the Roman emperor, but it really fits, you know, other folks. And probably here too, it's probably meant to be mainly Babylon, because Assyria is gone. But Babylon's soon to be too, right? Babylon, ironically, is not going to hang around forever. So it seems to be, maybe there's a specific, but there's definitely a generality in all this where the enemies of God, so anytime you have like the enemy of, you know, enemies of God would be, could think generically as Gog and Magog, if that makes sense. Okay, so now we're getting into top 20 verses in the book of Ezekiel, according to my source. This isn't my verse. This isn't my list. This is a ChatGPT list. Sort of cheated. Next week we'll have my list. But this is, and amazingly, ChatGPT is pretty good. I mean, there's some stuff you kind of, if you get into the New Testament stuff, yeah, it's kind of wishy-washy, you know, and through here you just kind of catch stuff that's kind of, yeah, maybe not. Maybe not quite right, you know, but it's, so Ezekiel 3:17. Son of man, I have appointed you as a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. So that's a major theme also from the book of Ezekiel, is Ezekiel as the watchman. And I don't know if you've ever been a watchman. I mean, I guess I've been, stood watch on the ship, stood watch at a naval air station. And it's very, I guess it's just sort of a interesting thing. We're kind of just on the watch, trying to, you know, stop bad stuff from happening, if it ever did. I mean, and the, Ezekiel 11:19. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a spirit within them, and I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. Ezekiel 18:23. Do I take pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord, rather than he turn from his ways and live? So that's, isn't there a verse in Romans that kind of says the same thing? I'm thinking, but yeah, it's definitely a New Testament concept there, right? That God does not, maybe it's not Romans, maybe it's like Hebrews. Do not take any pleasure in the death of the wicked. So, you know, God doesn't want anybody to be lost. And I mean, especially if we take this as a death of, you know, eternal death. And it's definitely in context, you know, eternal death. Ezekiel 18:30. Therefore, I will judge you, house of Israel, each according to his conduct, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn away from all your offenses so that wrongdoing does not become a stumbling block to you. So this is the chapter that, you know, I'd say in churches of Christ, if you see any quote from the book of Ezekiel, most likely it's going to be chapter 18, right? Because chapter 18 talks about it kind of puts the idea of original sin, inherited original sin. You know, there wasn't a real original sin, right? Yeah, you know, Adam and Eve messed up, right? But inherited original sin, you know, Ezekiel just kind of nips that in the bud. No, you're going to be judged by what you did, you know, not what Grandpa did, not what Adam did. And you just forget all that mess, you know, because to me, that's one of the three, you know, if you look at the church, the historical church, you know, their concept of original sin is probably one of the three three concepts that really got them off the track, you know, still to this day. You know, that's where infant baptism comes from. You know, so you'd think, so you end up baptizing people. You know, you think about it, you know, where this has led, okay. When you baptize infants, okay, you have no belief, you have no repentance, you have no confession. They have a proxy confession. They don't have a real confession. Yeah, and they have no sins to be forgiven. Okay, but you know. But if you look at it, okay, repent, confess, okay. And most of the time there is no immersion, right? To be baptized, there is no immersion. And what else am I missing here?
First, you got to believe.
Yeah, believe. There's no belief. There's no repentance and no reason to repent. There's no confession. And there is no immersion because they just pour or sprinkle. And what's number five? What am I missing?
Righteously.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's six.
And you left off hear, because even though they can be able to hear the sound, they can hear and understand what they're being.
Hear and understand. Yeah, that's where I missed. Okay, I knew I missed, you know. I knew I missed one there. All right. Because, you know, sometimes they leave off here, and sometimes they add, I live righteously, right? But anyway, messing.
I've always laughed at Sam, but it says that, you know, God has children, but he never mentions having
Yeah. 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 I mean, in this case, I mean, it's really, and that's really one of the things that's, you know, really got, you know, one of, I guess the trio of things that's really got the historical church just really off track. I mean, I think another one is the idea that sex is inherently evil. I know that's one of the two. One of the three. And then there's a third.
It's evil if you don't do it inside of marriage, so let's make that clear.
Yes, yeah. Yeah, the idea was that... Yeah, the idea that, you know, sex in marriage, you know, which... You know, would have been is kind of inherently evil. Where, so that's where I guess I'm getting off track. So I got to think about this. Think about the third. But you know, from that, you know, you have the idea of you know, religious leaders can't get married, right? You have all sorts of from that doctrine. You have if you're a religious leader, you know, you cannot be married. And you have other, error coming from that, you know, and if you look at Mary, right, a lot of this nonsense about Mary comes from, you know, the idea that sex is inherently evil. But anyway, getting off track here, we're talking about Ezekiel. Ezekiel 18:32. For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord. Therefore, repent and live. Isn't that a cool verse? That's just an awesome verse. Ezekiel 20. And I gave them my Sabbath to be a sign between me and them, so that they would know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Is number 7. I searched for a man among them who would build up a wall and stand in the gap before me for the land, so that I would not destroy it, but I found no one. That's a cool verse, right? Are you willing to stand in the gap? Ezekiel 24:16, Son of man, behold, I am about to take from you the desire of your eyes with a fatal blow, but you shall not mourn, and you shall not weep, and your tears shall not come. This is a really sad verse where his wife died, but he wasn't allowed to mourn for in a normal, as he normally would. Ezekiel 28:17, number 9. Your heart was haughty because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I threw you to the ground and put you before kings, that they may see you. So that God's humbling people that need humbled here. Okay, Ezekiel 33. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure at all in the death of the wicked, but rather with the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then should you die, house of Israel?
Brother Roger,
uh-huh.
I noticed that in that scripture, he said it twice, turn back. And I've heard somewhere that when something is repeated twice, and you talked about something being repeated three times, turn back. So he's trying to get their attention.
Yeah, oh yeah.
I mean, in everything God says, he's getting our attention, but he really wants our attention. Turn back.
Yeah.
That, I never, yeah.
Ezekiel 34:16. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bandage the broken, and strengthen the sick. But the fat and the strong I will eliminate. I will feed them in judgment. So, Ezekiel 36. Therefore say to the house of Israel, this is what the Lord God said. It is not your sake, house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. So that's very... it's talking about the sake of God's holy name. Ezekiel 36, moreover, I will give you a new heart and put on a new spirit within you and remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. So after all this, you have the turnaround where, after all these chapter after chapter after chapter of judgments, then you come here and you have the, I'm going to give you a new heart. I mean, you have basically, up until this chapter, really, there's been judgments, off and on. You kind of have a turn in 33, but not totally. I think it's in 36 that it really talks, for the most part, then on. It's the end of the judgments. Ezekiel 36:27. And I will put my spirit within you and bring it about as you walk in my statutes and are careful to follow my ordinances. So here, we need to be careful and follow God's ordinances. Today there's so many people just wanting to do their own thing, things just do a little bit off, just a little bit. We need to follow God's ordinances and, follow the New Testament as close as we can. Ezekiel 36:28, and you will live in the land that I gave to you, to your forefathers, so that you will be my people and I will be your God. I guess I just love this. I just love this verse. Because to me, it almost sums up the Bible here. That God just wants a people that will love him and follow him so he can be their God. That's kind of the summary of the Bible from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. God just wants to be our God and us to be his people. I think that verse also kind of gets at the heart of God. What is God? Because you wonder. The problem of evil, one of the number one, I guess the two arguments, against God by, say, the atheists or unbelievers is the problem of evil, number one, and number two, the apparent age of the earth, right? That is, that's really all they have going for them in the end. I mean, because if we look scientifically, there's, and neither one of these is really scientific, the problem of evil is not really a scientific question whatsoever. So all these science people point to the problem of evil. Well, it's not really a science question whatsoever. The real question is, how evil is evil, right? I mean, why did God you know, I always wonder, why did God not just set it up for, so our choices would be, you know, we choose colors or something, right? So I can choose green, or I can choose blue, I can choose yellow, you know, I can, you know, I can choose this, and, you know, but no, he gave all sorts of choices to us, ultimate free will to do, not only choose like between colors or size or whatever, you know, but he also gave us choice to, you know, do evil, to do good or evil, you know, ultimate free will, a gift from God, the ultimate free will has turned into, unfortunately, you know, evil, you know, that the world's not perfect, you know, the world's beautiful, but at the same time, it's far, far from perfect. Unbelievable evil things have happened. And then also God has brought judgments against the world because of the evil man that has done. So it's really, the problem of evil is definitely a major problem, but it's not a scientific question, right? It's not really a scientific question. And really the other one I mentioned, you know, time, apparent age, not really, there's no repeatable, it's not really a scientific question because it's not repeatable. You cannot repeat the creation of the world, all of history, you know, to know, to do an experiment, to you know. So from a pure scientific, you know, repeatable experiment, you can't. Or maybe you can. We'll get into that. Maybe we'll get into that. Can you do an experiment that kind of tests that? But I guess that's a little preview of 2 weeks from today. This can't, you know, what all, we can look at things. 37, Son of Man. Okay, this is, and he said to me, Son of Man, can these bones live? And I answered, Lord, you yourself know. And that's a cool verse where there's a vision of the army of God rising. And this is what the Lord God says to these bones. Behold, I'm going to make breath enter you so that you may come to life. And 37 again, and I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life and place you in your own land. And when you know the Lord has spoken and done it, declares the Lord. So all this is figurative in Ezekiel 37. And then the final verse of Ezekiel, I believe, the city shall be 18,000 cubits all around, and the name of the city shall be The Lord is Here. I guess we're about to have the last buzzer. Jody, would you like to lead us in prayer, please? Could you lead us in prayer?